That really was. That was beautiful. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brenna Rubio. I'm our Missional Life Director here at New Life. Sorry, my voice is a little low this morning. I'm working on a cold. But I'm so glad just to be here with you this morning. And we have been going through a really, really great series over the last month or so. It's been called The Art of Neighboring, and in my role as Missional Life Director, basically I'm the person who oversees all the different ways that we as a church look outward. We don't just think about the people who are right here, but we think about the people outside these walls, in our community, all the way across the world, really. So in that role as Missional Life Director, I have just been loving this series because that's what it's all about, right? It's about how are we paying attention to all the people around us, whether it's in our home neighborhood, at work, with our hobbies. How are we looking at people and loving them? How are we truly serving them and reaching out? So this weekend in particular was actually really kind of the pinnacle of this series. It was party weekend. Yeah, parties, I love that. Party weekend, and all of you were invited, all of us were invited to host some kind of gathering with the people around us, some kind of way to draw people together and to help them connect. And I'm guessing there's some really great stories in this room this morning. I heard of someone who was doing a tri-tip barbecue. I heard of somebody who was just going to put out tables, you know, kind of in their front lawn with cider and cookies. There are some great stories this morning. And we actually would like to give you an opportunity. I want to give you kind of a heads up of what's going to happen at the end of the service. We want to give you an opportunity to come together for some kind of community dialogue. We want to hear from you, not only your stories about maybe the neighborhood gatherings that you created and you hosted, but really, what has this whole series meant to you? What have your experiences with neighboring been? How have you been stretched over the last month and how you're thinking? And so you're going to find on the back of your program some of those questions. And Demi, can you stand up? Demi is our front office manager. You can't miss her. She's going to be, yeah, there you go. She's awesome. She's going to be in the back of the worship center at the end of service, and we want to invite you to come, and she's going to have a video camera, and just share your answers to some of these questions so that next week, when our lead pastor, Juno, is back, we can have kind of a community dialogue about what this has all been like for you. Well, if you're curious, yes, we did host a party. My husband, Israel, and I have been living in our neighborhood for about 3 years, and I want to say it's a pretty normal kind of neighborhood. I mean, it's pretty diverse in ethnicity, ages. There are a lot of really, really great people, a couple of characters, you know, living in the neighborhood. We all know those characters, right? The close talkers and what have you. But we hosted a party. We had a Friday night tostada night. And I thought tostadas, you know, because how can you, like, not be comfortable with people when you're getting super messy with them? That's like one of the messiest foods imaginable. I thought it would break the ice automatically, and it did. We invited, I want to say, about 8 families around us in our neighborhood, and 6 of them came, which was awesome. We didn't know that ahead of time, so you just make the food in faith and see who shows up. And it was a good time. I mean, it was relaxed. It was casual. One of our highlights from the night, actually, was that there's one particular neighbor who's lived there not so long at this point, and I'm guessing she's a little shy, you know, a single mom, and I think she maybe was starting to develop a little bit of a reputation in the neighborhood for not being maybe particularly friendly because people would try and talk with her. And, well, I think she's just shy, you know, so she wasn't really responding back. But, you know, we were just a little bit into the party, and there was a knock on the door, and I went, and there was this neighbor from across the street kind of holding her cookies and just saying, "Is it too late to join tostada night? Come on in." It was awesome. And so she sat the rest of the night. She was there for hours, and she was getting to know her next-door neighbors in particular, sharing stories about her work and her teenage daughter. And she and the next-door neighbor realized they both have teenagers at the exact same school, and they've been living next door for a year, and they didn't know it. So fun to see those kinds of connections being built and being made all over messy tostadas. It was good stuff. So now we're in the after party. What's next is kind of the question for some of us. Yet I still have this nagging feeling for some of us that we're still a little confused, and we're still asking some questions about What really is the point of all of this? Why are you asking us to host parties again? Why do you want us to get to know people better? You know, I think there's some of us who legitimately are still a little confused, and I think that's okay. I mean, we have laid out some reasons, right? Over the course of this last month, we started out by looking at what we call the Great Commandment, where Jesus really summarized in such a beautiful, such a powerful way, all of the preceding law of the Israelites, the Ten Commandments being summarized in such a powerful way. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." It's the first half of the Ten Commandments. This is the greatest in the first commandment. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Don't you love it when people can just make things simple? It's so much easier to remember 2 than 10, or, you know, the whole 5 books of the Pentateuch. He simplified it in such a beautiful, such a powerful way. So that's one of the reasons we're saying, yeah, let's love our neighbors. But then we also looked at how Jesus not only taught that, but man, he lived it. You know, as we watched, you know, all these stories where he's going around, he's walking, he's talking with people, he stops. He takes the time to connect with them in a real and a personal way. And he doesn't just do it for the people who are lovely, for the people who are easy, for the people who everyone wants to be around. He does it for the people who are hard, who are not so lovely, who not everyone wants to be around, but he invites them in to the table. So we love our neighbors because Jesus taught us to, and he showed us how it was done. So why is it that we still have some confusion, perhaps, about why we would do this? Some of you, I know, because I've been having conversations, I've been asking some questions. Some of us still just have this gut feeling that it can't be just that simple. It can't be just about loving people. That there must be more that we are not saying directly up here. I think part of that, one side of that, is that some of you are maybe coming from a place of, hey, you know, when Jesus did that, when Jesus loved people, lives changed. You know, people didn't just kind of sit in the warm fuzzy of let's love each other. People repented. They changed everything about how they were living. They turned and they followed Jesus. So tell me the next steps. What else? What else is there? I want to know that there are going to be results when I love my neighbors. We can be pretty results-focused, can't we? And I think part of that is there's another verse that as Christians, sometimes some of us focus on, and it's known as the Great Commission. So we've talked a lot about the Great Commandment, but there's this other famous verse out there called the Great Commission. And it was one of the last things recorded in the Bible that Jesus said to his disciples in his time on earth. And it goes like this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a pretty powerful, pretty strong verse there. It really reads as kind of a charge, this last task, a great task that Jesus has given us to go and make disciples. And ever since then, as his disciples, as his followers, we've been trying to figure out exactly how we're supposed to do that. And unfortunately, as you look at the history of the Christian church, we've made some big boo-boos as we've gone out there and tried to do that. It's complicated, and we've made some mistakes. Even when we're putting our best efforts forward, there are just always going to be some downsides to all the different ways that we try and go and make disciples. So, personal story. In my senior year of college, God was just doing some amazing things in my life, and he was giving me opportunity upon opportunity just to have incredible conversations with the people around me, from my friends, people I was living with in the dorms, people in my classes, people I was meeting randomly in airports. I was just having some incredible conversations with people about what they believed spiritually, where they were with God, and in some of these conversations, people would decide they wanted to learn more about this Jesus and who he was. And in some of these conversations, as they decided to learn a little bit more, they actually chose to become Christ followers themselves. But whatever the outcome of the conversation was, I'm going to tell you that they were good conversations, and it was just so, so much fun. And it was so fun that I decided after I graduated that I was going to join a missions organization, and basically I was going to get to keep having cool conversations as a full-time job. Sounds pretty good, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, this organization was great in so, so, so many ways, and I learned and I grew so much as a person, in my faith, in ministry, but there was a catch. See, when I first joined, I was exposed and I was coached in some of the tools that the organization liked to use. There were surveys, you know, that you might go and you'd talk to a complete stranger and you'd ask them the questions on the surveys. And there were booklets that kind of condensed in very short form exactly how you might explain the gospel to someone, with the idea that you could sit with someone and kind of go through that booklet. And I thought, okay, this is different, because I've been having all these amazing conversations. I'm like, this is different, but I think I can work with this, you know, because the surveys are, they're just getting me into some more cool conversations with people that maybe I didn't have a reason to talk to otherwise. I can work with that. The booklets, I didn't really want to sit and like look through them with someone, but it had some good information, so I could learn the information, and then I would just kind of sit and scratch on napkins a lot of the time when I was talking with people. But here's where the problem came up, is that every once in a while, they would pair me up with someone, often someone I didn't know very well, and that person was supposed to be my trainer, and they would send me out to have these conversations. And sometimes at the end of it, the trainer would give me feedback, and it would go something like this. You know, that conversation was kind of long. You asked a lot of questions. I want to shorten that up next time. Were you there in the same conversation? We went some cool places. You know, they were sharing some really cool stuff. I felt like we were really, you know, we were getting into some really good issues. And sometimes it was, you know, you didn't get your Bible out at all during that conversation. And, you know, you never got to the end where you might ask the person if they want to make a decision for Jesus. And again, I'm going, what in that conversation indicated to you that that person wanted that? You know, that they wanted me to get out their Bible, that they were open to that question about whether or not they wanted to accept Jesus. And if you want to know, honestly, how I would end up feeling after a few of those training moments, well, let's watch this video clip. Okay, funny clip, but who wants to be that person, right? Who wants to be around that person? Do we really want to reduce Jesus to a sales pitch? Do we want to interact with people like we're telemarketers? And that's, I think, the flip side of this hesitancy that some of us are still having about why exactly are you asking us to love our neighbors, is I think we've had so many experiences with Christians who have hidden agendas when they interact with us, that's kind of what you're worried this is. That the hidden agenda is that you want us to be a telemarketer. The hidden agenda is that you want us to force our faith on others, which is the way one of you described it to me this week. You suspect it's just another technique to convert people. So here's the thing, because that's not at all what we're saying. Here's a distinction that I personally find really helpful. There is a real difference between ultimate and ulterior motives. There's a difference between having an agenda when you go into an interaction and just having a keen sense of the possible. Let me illustrate it this way. So about 7 years ago, I became a new mom, and I was one of those moms. I worried about everything. It was like this vicious cycle when it came to all of those milestones, the eating and the sleeping and the crawling. You know, so the vicious cycle would go like this. Worry, Google, plan, didn't work. Worry, library book, plan, didn't work. And don't judge me, because you all have been there too, a lot of you. It just didn't work. Because eventually you kind of figure out this little creature is not a puppet. It's not a wind-up toy that I can just figure it out, make a plan, and she's going to follow my agenda for her. She's her own little person. I need to respect that. I need to honor that. And so you move, instead of trying to focus on all these things that you can't control, to say, what is it that I can't control? What am I called to control? You move from this place of, I have an agenda, you know, I don't respond to the child right in front of me. I'm just trying to get her to a place. I want to see results. I move from an agenda that really is more about me as a parent than about her as a child, to a place of, you know, the best way I've come up to describe it is holy wonder. God, who is this child you have given to me? What is it that you want to do in her life? Who have you created her to be? And how can I help facilitate that? How can I support her as she grows? How can I come alongside her in this journey to becoming the woman that you have created her to be? So I look at her with love, and I look at her with hope, and I let that shape how I respond to her. What if we looked at our neighbors, at all the people around us, like that, with holy wonder? We're not going to see them as a project, not going to see them as an agenda. It's just that we believe in a God who came so that each of us could have life and have it to the full. And we're experiencing some of that ourselves, and so why wouldn't we want to hope and just live with this keen sense of wonder that the people around us could experience that too? I mean, after all, if God can do something with each of us, with all of our stuff, if he can do something with me, with all of my baggage and my issues, he can do something awesome in my neighbor's life, no problem. There's another great quote along this theme that comes from the book that this series is based off of. It's called The Art of Neighboring, and it's in the lobby if any of you want to kind of browse into it a little bit more. But here's this other great quote. We do not love people to convert them. We love because we've been converted. In your own life, you've seen so much evidence of God's love. You've seen all that he's done. You see his power at work in your life. The Spirit's starting to bring forth fruit that you would never have imagined. You're seeing love flowing out of you, patience, joy, hope, all of these wonderful things. And it's just got to overflow, not something you have to work on so much as you just have to release it. So what if a better way of understanding the Great Commission, that verse that we looked at before, is this? The great commandment, which is love, basically creates the environment for the Great Commission to happen. See, when the Great Commission tells you to go, in the original Greek, it's actually, it's not a big command. It's not go, you know, go with this extra special effort, this great amazing charge. It's not an imperative like that. You could actually translate it more accurately as you go, as you live your everyday life, as you walk around and you interact with people and just, you know, those everyday things you do, you know, like with your neighbors. As you go, make disciples. And that's where the imperative comes in. That's what the emphasis of the passage really is. So what exactly is discipleship? Do we understand that correctly? Well, discipleship in the biblical context, it's a process. It's this long-term learning experience where someone, an apprentice, comes alongside a teacher and they spend time together. And the apprentice, the disciple, is just watching everything that the teacher does, absorbing it, listening to everything that the teacher says, until finally the apprentice, really without a lot of effort, thinks, acts, does like the teacher, because they've just been in that sink for so long. And isn't that what Jesus did? He traveled with his disciples, he ate with them, he slept near them. They spent all of this time together until for the disciples, it was just so natural to be like Jesus. Does that not sound like relationship to you? Disciple-making is an intensely relational process. But what happens, I think, a lot of the time is that for whatever reason in our culture, we've got really focused on the words part of it. How am I going to say the right things? How am I going to tell you the right, we might use the word proclamation of the gospel? Words are part of it. The teacher teaches, but it's the whole life. It's a very full-bodied, whole flesh kind of thing. The kind of thing that you do with somebody that you're spending a good amount of time with. It's not that the words don't matter, but the thing is, if you're getting into deep relationship with someone, don't you think at some point some of these things, some of these questions are just going to come up? You know, hey, how do you celebrate the holidays? You get to tell a little bit about how you celebrate the holidays and why. You know, man, I can see that you're struggling with something. How's that working out for you? You get to share a little bit about what's helping you in that struggle. It's not that the opportunities to use our words aren't going to come up when we're living with people side by side, when we're in relationship with them. You know, the bigger problem a lot of times is just that we're gonna let it be a whiff. We're going to let it sail right on by. In my own life, because, you know, I'm speaking from experience here, there's this one time that God had really been challenging me to speak to someone and to share my faith with her. And I kept saying, no, 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 no. Until finally I said, okay, if you have her, come ask me. And within 24 hours, she comes in, throws herself on my bed, and says, Brenna, what gives you hope and meaning in life? God, not yet. But, you know, I started talking. But you know what is the most embarrassing thing? Is that when I was thinking about it later, that was probably the fourth time she had asked me that question in the last year. And I let it whiff. It sailed right on by me every time until then. That's sad. We don't need to worry so much. If you're in a relationship with someone, share what's deepest to you. Ask what's deepest to them. The words will happen, but it's not the only part. In Acts 1:8, which is a passage that is really kind of parallel to the Great Commission, a lot of similarities to it when it happens, and even just in what it's talking about. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when we look, what it shows us is that disciple-making, it's not about where it happens. It could happen in your home. You could get sent a little further out. You could be sent to the ends of the earth. But what it's always about is that it's always in the power of the Holy Spirit. Tools are okay, but tools don't trump the Spirit and how the Spirit is guiding you. Holy Spirit always trumps. Holy Spirit is always the power of the interactions that we're having with people. It's the Holy Spirit's love that pours out from us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the courage that we need to take what sometimes feels like a little risky step to us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us discernment. And it's always about our witness. Witness includes our words, but it's more than that. It's how are we living? How are we living out the Jesus we've been following? So how about you this morning? How are you living Jesus this morning? The Jesus that we meet in Scripture. Sometimes I think I do okay, and other times I gotta admit my Jesus is a little weak. I need to lean into the Spirit a little bit more. So where does this leave us? It's the after party. What are our next steps? I have a couple practical suggestions for us this morning as we finish. We want to live full of holy wonder for our neighbors. So the first part is that we've always got to be ready. You know, sometimes I can trick myself and I can think that I am just, you know, I'm just living in a normal world. And what I see is what's real. But there's always so much more going on below the surface. We are living in a God-filled reality, and deep and powerful things are going on in the lives of people around us, even if we can't see it. So we always need to be ready. In 1 Peter, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. One of the best tools, because as I said, it's not, the tools aren't always wrong. One of the best tools that you can have just for loving people well and being able to share with them from a real, a deeper relational level is to know your own story. Know and be able to communicate how God has worked in your life. And I gotta tell you, it's not only good in terms of being able to share it, but isn't it just good for yourself to know it, to remember all that God has done for you? We want you to be able to tell your own story of how God has worked in your life. And so one opportunity for you this morning, as you leave and we head out to the patio to have some coffee and just talk more together, is that there's a sheet out in the guest center where you could sign up if you're interested in a seminar where you can work a little bit on how to share your story, and you can take some time to journal it out and to think about how you might share it with other people. So that's one opportunity this morning. The other part, though, the one that I think is for all of us, no matter where you are in your neighboring journey, whether you're like, I still don't know their names, or I know all their names, I have them over twice a week, we can always go deeper. We can always go deeper. You know, ask a deeper question. Don't keep it on the level of, you know, hey, how's the weather? We can go deeper than that. Let's work on it. Let's ask some good questions, you know, about what's going on in their lives, what really matters in their lives. We can pray for people. It might surprise you how receptive people of all different spiritual backgrounds are to being prayed for. And for us as believers, it's one of the deepest ways that we have to show love and to show care for people is to say, I'm going to take your concern and I'm going to offer it up to my Holy Father. And when I say pray for them, ideally, you actually pray for them, like, while you're near them. Because otherwise, it can just sound like one of those, like, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then they think, oh, she didn't really mean it. You know, she's just going to walk away and forget that. Pray for them. If they say no, of course, don't. But I think you might be surprised if you offer how many times somebody might say yes to you on that. And a last possible option. You know, we have been running an alpha course in the church, and it's been great. It's a place where, you know, we show a DVD, it kind of explains some basic ideas about the faith, and then everybody just is able to offer their own opinions and responses, and any answer goes, because really we're just trying to create a safe place for people to process and think about what they believe on a lot of these topics. Well, coming up in winter, when we finish this fall alpha course, so in late January, what we would like to do is actually to have alpha running in some of our homes. Some of you know lots of people with questions. You're in conversation all the time with people who might be interested if there were a safe place for them to learn a little bit more and just process. They didn't have to know right answers. There's no such thing as a right answer on the alpha course. It's conversation. And so I want to challenge some of you that your home might be a great place to run an alpha course and a place for you to invite your friends. And so again, out at the guest center, at the end of the service, you can come sign up if you're just interested in learning a little bit more about what it might look like to host alpha in your home and to have people have a safe place where they can come and learn and just have great conversation. Well, God is calling us to love our neighbors. And in a moment, as the band comes up, we're going to move into our response time. And I wanted to invite you this morning. There are so many different ways that you can respond to whatever God is doing in your heart in this moment. It could be that you want to come up and you want to take communion. Here, there's another station in the back. And you want to remember all that God has done in your own life. Because we know Jesus told us, it's the person who has been forgiven much and who knows it, who loves well. It might be that you know something that someone else is struggling with, or you have a struggle yourself, and it is weighing on you, and you want to bring that struggle to the cross. Give it to Jesus. Ask for guidance in that area, and you can do that. It might be that God put a name or a face on your mind this morning, and you want to come light a candle and ask God just to help you see that person the way that he sees them, with holy wonder, with love, possibility, and this will be a time that you can do that. I don't know exactly what God has for each of us this morning, but I know he doesn't want us to leave here unchanged. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for being with us in this place this morning, for meeting each of us right where we're at. I thank you for the people that you put in all of our lives, people that we just have the privilege of doing life with. We can do good for them. They can do good for us. And God, I just think of all those people, each person sitting here today, I can just imagine a cluster of 20 to 40 around each of you, all these people that you know and you're in contact with every day. And God loves them. He has hope for them. He has love for them. God, make our heart like yours. Let us see people the way you see them. Amen.